I would like as a text this morning in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 8 and 9, and the historic background is the 19th chapter of the book of Acts. The text is where Paul said, but he said, I will tarry at Ephesus till Pentecost, for there is open unto me a great door and effectual. He said, and there are many adversaries. I want to speak this morning on this particular subject because it will be a special message to every Christian who has been a Christian for years or who has newly set upon the pathway, or for those who have renewed their faith in Him. Because in the 19th chapter of the book of Acts, we find those various ones that Paul referred to in the 9th verse as adversaries. An adversary is one who opposes us. And there are many people in our day opposing the born-again Christian. I would like to read a few verses in the 19th chapter of Acts, which is only the beginning of the longer chapter. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and findeth certain disciples. Doesn't say he found Christians. He found learners there. He said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. Then to drop down to the 8th verse, and he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued for the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. A little historic background of Ephesus. Ephesus was a sprawling city on the Aegean, spread over hundreds of acres. And it had the great Diana idol. You recall, great is Diana of the Ephesians, is what they shouted at Paul when he came preaching the gospel. This Diana temple was 425 feet long, 225 feet wide. It had 127 pillars that were 60 feet tall with no roof over them. Even Alexander the Great considered this one of the great wonders of the world of his day, and he wanted his name put on this great heathen Diana idol. The idol itself was made of ivory overlaid with gold, and it was a hideous seven-breasted goddess, Diana. Diana was later supposed to have fallen from heaven. In other words, Jupiter was supposed to have sent it down. And Jupiter represented the same god as the Greeks called Zeus. This was the background. Now when we look at this, let us notice some of the adversaries Paul found when he came into the city. The first adversary he found was people who had learned about Jesus, who had learned about the Christian life, but were not Christians. They were disciples. The word disciple means learner. And we wonder how many there are in this category today. In my book, The Local Church of the New Testament, I have listed on page 42 five different classes of what are called household baptisms. There are people who believe that every household from the infant up should be baptized, the infants, even the unbelieving, the unknowing infants. You'll find five instances of these. One, for example, was this one we found in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts. You remember the Philippian jailer, and he was baptized and his house. We find again Lydia in the same chapter, the first convert in Europe, was baptized and her house. We find five instances in the New Testament of household baptism. And as we studied them, and you'll find them where I've gone into them in detail in my book, you'll find everybody in the household had heard the Word of God, either preached or taught. Everyone had received the Word of God. Everyone had believed. Then everyone in the household was baptized. Now, that's the only kind of household baptism the New Testament knows anything about. In other words, they have to hear the Word of God. They have to receive the Word of God. They have to believe the Word of God before they become candidates for baptism. Baptism is used in the Bible very plainly, in a figurative sense. The flood was referred to as a baptism of judgment. We find Israel in 1 Corinthians 10 was baptized in the sea. We find the baptism of John the Baptist. We find baptism all the way through the scripture. And baptism in the New Testament was to be immersed in water. Now when we find this first group, notice, William, that they had taken the name of disciples of Christ, but they were not born again people. How many people do we have this day who are adversaries of the Bible? They are enemies of the Bible. We referred last week to the World Council of Churches that has put money on the guerrilla warfare over in Rhodesia, murdered many missionaries and their children and other native Christians in that area because of their political beliefs, not because they were this, that, or the other in religion. But they were not communists, and the World Council of Churches was interested in making communists and a communal colony of those people. Therefore, they didn't hesitate to murder anybody that wasn't for the communist regime. Then we don't have to go to Rhodesia. You wouldn't have to go out of Minneapolis to find people who are the same as these people that Paul met. Notice he said, we have not even so much as heard if there be a Holy Ghost. In other words, if you're a born-again Christian, you are baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit when you were saved. Water baptism never saved anybody. It's only a symbol. And we find in the 8th chapter of Romans, in chapter 8 and verse 9, that if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Well, now, you know those guerrillas over there in Rhodesia had not the Spirit of Christ. Neither did those who sent them to do that murdering. In other words, they may have done it in the name of the World Council of Churches of Christ, but they did it for the devil and by the devil's power. And we have all kinds of people. And we'll find, when we find the next enemies that we find in this 19th chapter, many of these enemies are in our own city. Notice, when he went into the synagogue, he only lasted 3 months. Do you know why? He was in the synagogue opening the Old Testament to those Jews, showing them, for example, beginning with Genesis 3:15, the first prediction of the Messiah. And then later, he opened the scriptures and he showed them how that the very words of Jesus that he spoke on the cross, "Father, forgive them and know not what they do. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me?" He showed them in the 22nd Psalm that Christ had come as a suffering Messiah. And then in the 23rd Psalm, he was a shepherd psalm, the shepherd of the psalm. And in the 24th Psalm, he would come again as a triumphant. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and who lift?" He said, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, that the King of glory may come in." Who is the King of glory? The Lord God Almighty. The Lord mighty in battle. He is the King of glory. In the 53rd, you no doubt in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, "Who hath believed our report?" As he's preaching in the synagogue. "Who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground." He didn't last long in the synagogue. The Jews heard the word of God. They would not receive the word of God. They would not believe the word of God. And we find in this text that they very plainly said, "Divers were hardened." That was the first thing, hardened against the word of God. Notice the second thing, "They believed not." That's the second thing. And the third, "They spake evil of that way." These are the three marks of the people, many in our own city, who would reject Jesus Christ in his virgin birth and in his perfect life, in his miraculous ministry, his atoning death, yea, in his coming again. Wouldn't have to leave the environs of Minneapolis to find such people who are hardened against believing this word. They're hardened against it. They believe it not, as the word very plainly tells us, and then they speak evil to the congregation. In other words, they're vocal about it. Well, what did Paul do? Well, we have people that say we should stay with those people for a testimony, that we should infiltrate the world and we should give a testimony of the true faith. That isn't what Paul did. He separated the disciples. This is God's plan from Genesis to Revelation. There's no infiltration of the Christian testimony in the Word of God. Paul immediately separated the disciples unto one school of Tyrannus, where he would be free in a secular situation to preach and teach the whole Word of God. Notice this was followed by the next thing that we find was the matter of satanic opposition. Isn't it interesting that in our day, when the Word of God has been brought in disrepute by those who should embrace it, that people believe more in the miraculous today than they used to? The unbelieving, the atheist, the infidel, they believe in the miraculous because man is incurably a believer in the miraculous, in God, in some form, in his power. And we find in this instance where the sons of Sceva, they had professed to be able to dispossess people of the devil. Now there's one thing sure, that he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. If you have been baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ, and you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you will never be never be possessed of the devil. But you can be obsessed of the devil. There's a difference. Obsession is where you give yourself over. You can give yourself over body, mind, and soul to evil and the devil. For example, I believe that many people are obsessed today by the demon of drink and the demon of drugs and the demon of lust and the demon of avarice. In other words, they can give themselves over so fully and so completely to this that they will become obsessed. That means that a demon can take possession of their mind and their emotions, and they are carried beyond their own power to ever deliver themselves. This is why you find in 2 Timothy 2 that they may deliver themselves from the power of the devil, and they're taken captive of him at his will. But as you go to the verses just before that, you'll find that, first of all, they have got to have given them a spirit of repentance by God. Now, it is interesting, isn't it, in this instance, where they said, "We adjure you by Paul, and Paul's Christ." Well, the demon said, "We know Paul, we know Christ, but who are you?" And then there was great violence upon these that tried to use the formula that Paul had used. I want to touch the formula. I think we have a great misunderstanding about it. The power was not in the formula. "I adjure you." You might just say, "Abacadabra." The formula never saved anybody. Now go one step further. They were using the name of Paul's Christ. Now, why didn't it work? It didn't work for a very plain reason. Because those who used that name, the Apostle Paul, for example, was completely, and as best he knew, 100% committed to that Christ. That's why. He was always ready to say, "Lord, lead me. Lord, use me. Lord, help me. Lord, instruct me out of the Word of God." And that is what made Paul have the power to dispossess demons rather than the formula that he used. It has a lesson for us. We might pray ever so many times, or we might go put ourselves under the hands of so-called healers, but may I warn you, and I would warn you, unless that healer could say with the Apostle Paul that he has put himself at God's disposal, body, mind, and spirit, as Paul did, willing and to die for him, that formula that healer uses doesn't amount to the snap of your finger. His formula or the name he uses is not where the magic, not where the power is. The power is in the individual's personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's willing to say, "Yea, not as I will, but as thou wilt." It cost Paul his life. He's willing to say, "I have given you my human best filled with the Spirit of God. Now add your power to that." This is where it puts the person that wants to use the formula. A very interesting thing. But notice the adversary. First, the adversaries are those who had an imperfect knowledge of the gospel. In other words, they were not born-again Christians. The second adversaries were those of the world who not only refused because they were hardened, They had heard the word, but they were hardened against it, and they wouldn't believe it. And being hardened and not willing to believe it, they even raised their voices as enemies of the word of God that they're supposed to support. As we find, for example, in the World Council of Churches, and the local is no different. So we find, and now we go one step further. We find something else in this passage, and I want to touch that just briefly. Paul, in this 19th chapter, gives us another one of these enemies, and that is in the 19th verse. Refers to curious arts. The word curious, if you look in your King James Version, in the margin, it'll say, not curious, but it'll say magic arts. Magic arts. Do we have enemies today as Bible believers, as biblicists? Do we have enemies in the magic arts? Yes. I'm sure that there are more Christians, so-called, in the United States of America that will look at some 1,250 newspapers to see what their horoscope is going to be for today than have opened the Bible to read it. In other words, they have looked as the Apostle Paul, as the first king of Israel did, Saul, you remember, when he wasn't satisfied with God's dealing with him, he turned to the black art. Some people turned to the Ouija board, some turned to palmistry, palm reading, some turned this into that and the other. But it is a matter of magic, a matter of turning their life over, not only to the powers, not to the powers of God, but to the powers of man, and many times of man's deception. In the Sunday paper, some 2 or 3 years ago, there was one person in St. Paul that was written up in producing all kinds of fortune-telling literature to the tune of $1 million a year. But let us notice what happened when Paul came in. What did he do? They had a bonfire of books. Supposing we had a bonfire today of not only that $1 million worth of books that deal with magic and the mystical arts, but also all of the pornographic literature piled up together. These things are really, really, Paul said, enemies of the gospel. They're enemies. In other words, he said, I will tarry at Ephesus till Pentecost, but he said there's a door effectual and open to me, and there was. It was a door into Europe, Asia Minor, you might say. And he said, but there are many adversaries. There never were more adversaries than there are today. Now let us come back to this. I read recently a story of Theodore of Steinway, of the great piano fame, in which he had studied the art of the piano, the manufacturing of it, and in a paragraph he told some of the things he had learned. Now, to begin with, I think of sin as a discord in the harmony of life. But he went on to say that this instrument, he said, has 88 keys, and it has 243 strings. And he said those strings are made so tight that there is 4,000 pounds of pressure against the frame of his piano. And he said he had learned that the proper balance of tension could cause the greatest harmony in music. Now, if sin is a discord, and my knowledge of music is very little, but I understand a discord is caused by a succession of notes that leaves the ear unsatisfied unless the same succession is continued into what's called a concord. That becomes the resolution of the discord. I read one time that someone had tried to correct Beethoven's Fifth Symphony because it had a discord in it. Well, that fellow knew about as much about music as I do that would attempt to that correction. Don't lose my thought. We have a discord called sin. There never was an hour in the history of Christianity when so much is being said about stress and tension. Stress and tension. It seems words have a way of having their in. Stress and tension. Well, let us learn a lesson from Theodore Steinway. He had learned that the proper balance of tension could produce the greatest harmony in music. We will never escape from stress and tension. And no man is ever going to have a resolution of the discord of sin in his life until he accepts Christ as his Savior. And only then can he have the proper balance of tension that will produce the greatest harmony of music in his life. I challenge you that we have many adversaries. We have adversaries of the false profession. We have adversaries of those who have heard this word and are hardened against it. We have adversaries who give themselves over so completely to sin that the demons take possession of them, even though they're born again people. They can be obsessed of the devil. And then others turn to magic when they're discouraged with what God does for them. They turn to the darkness of the underworld. But remember, if you will, the discord of sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And that succession of experiences in life that leaves the ear unsatisfied can be followed by a continuation of a succession of experiences that will produce a concord in Christ and thereby resolve the discord. I trust if you get my illustration, I trust that it'll be a challenge to anyone that is tempted to turn to any of these adversaries, or if you are caught up in any of them, that you may turn, as I quoted in 2 Timothy 2:26, that they may recover themselves from the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we ask our blessing this morning. We realize we are helpless until we turn to thee. We ask that thou would be pleased by the Holy Spirit to convict of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, as we ask it in his name. Amen.